I don't have any one particular text. We'll be looking at several portions of Scripture throughout the Old Testament which deal with this very important biblical concept. We've been talking in these past weeks about some very serious matters. We've been talking about things which must characterize this church if we're going to go forward and accomplish that purpose for which God has called us. We've talked about the necessity of unity. We've talked about the necessity of eliminating spiritual pride from our midst. We talked this morning on the thing concerning self-righteousness. All these things which can hinder us from our proper service here in this congregation. And I think a fitting climax to the thrust of the messages that I've been trying to bring is this concept of God's visitation. If we understand implicitly and explicitly what's involved in this very important biblical concept, it's something that will change our lives. It's something which will preserve us from self-righteousness. It's something which will preserve us from all spiritual pride. It's something which will bind us together as God's people. God's visitation. And I've also, for the next issue of the Messenger of Faith, have a summary of this concept, so you're getting a double dose of this very important biblical concept. The handmaid Hagar made a very profound statement when she was in the desert approached by the angel of the Lord. She said there in Genesis 16, "Thou God seest me." And certainly the all-seeing eye of God is something that none of us can escape. This fact alone is enough to encourage us to right living, proper living, before God. But God is much more than simply a casual observer of the affairs of man. He is the divine, all-thorough inspector who investigates and examines every individual. His dealings with man are the result of that investigation. We know from the Scripture that we can't escape the eye of God. You have this classic Psalm 139, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." God sees us. There is none of us that can escape from the all-seeing eye of God. Regardless of where we are, regardless of the intents of our heart, God knows and God sees. But I suggest this evening that God is much more than just a seer. For the results of his investigation, the results of his inspection of man, determine his dealings with man. And this fact can be either an incentive to righteousness, or it can be a source of concern, depending upon what God finds out when he examines our life. If he looks, if he examines, if he investigates and find out that we are pure and that we are righteous, that we're trying by the Spirit of God to be obedient, then we have great comfort in the fact that God has examined us and God has investigated our lives. But if there's something in our lives that ought not to be there, some sin, we must know that God's investigation will reveal that. And he will act accordingly. He blesses those who pass the investigation. He punishes those who fail the inspection. And it's my prayer that as we consider this subject this evening, that we might be able to say with the psalmist in the 17th Psalm and verse 3, if we could take this perhaps as our general text this evening, if you'll turn there please, to the 17th Psalm, verse 3. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tested me and shalt find nothing. I purpose that my mouth shall not transgress. May we be able to say with the psalmist that after God visits us in examination, after He visits us with the scrutiny of His all-seeing divine investigation, that He can find nothing because we're absolutely pure in His sight. The word that we're considering this evening is most frequently translated in our English Bibles with this word to visit. Unfortunately, it's a vague translation which does not suggest the rich theological significance involved in this word. For it's much more than just a coming to see, as we think of when we think of visitation in English. But it speaks of this investigation, this examination that God has. It's just more. It's much more than simply a visitation. And depending upon what God finds in that inspection, He either blesses or punishes. I call your attention in this regard to Zechariah, the 10th chapter. We're going to be looking at several portions this evening. Turn to those you will. If not, I'll be reading them. In the third verse of chapter 10 of the prophecy of Zechariah, we find both aspects of this important concept. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. This is the word that we're considering this evening. The word translated here, punished, is actually this word inspect, or investigates, or visits. I punish the goats, for the Lord of hosts hath visited His flock. Here's the same word. The house of Judah, and hath made them as His majestic force in the battle. God has investigated two groups. The one group He finds in need of punishment. The other group He finds deserving of His blessing, deserving of His use. The same word used in both senses. And as we consider this important concept this evening, I want to look at it in three regards. And in each of these three regards, I will give a key verse which illustrates that concept. First of all, we consider this evening God's visitation as an amazing reality. An amazing reality. And I call your attention here to the 8th Psalm, Psalm 8. Verses 3 and 4. And as we consider this, I want us to remember, please, that this verb, to visit, marks God's involvement into the affairs of man. It marks His involvement, His interest, and His concern into the very affairs of mankind. Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. When I consider thy heaven, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? An amazing reality. The context here, the psalmist is ascribing greatness to God. He expounds the magnificence of God's creation. And he contrasts the apparent insignificance of man with that grand creation. And the most natural thought for us to have in response to our consideration of God's magnificent creation, the wonders of heaven, the planets, the stars, the sun, the earth itself, the natural question to be asked is, what is man? What is man in comparison to the greatness of God and the greatness of His creation? Frail, puny man is nothing in comparison. But this thought is passed over in order to celebrate with a grateful emotion and astonished adoration the divine love which appears in this glorious light. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest, that thou inspects him. You investigate man. You're concerned with the affairs of man. What an amazing reality. And this is even more significant when we consider the terms for man that are used in verse 4. They're derogatory terms. They view man from the side of his impotence, from the side of his frailty, from the sign of his mortality. He's a weak. He's a dependent being. But nonetheless, he's not forgotten by God. God remembers. He's mindful of him. He pays attention to him. He looks after him with great interest. He enters into a personal intercourse with man. What a contrast. We have a transcendent God. We have a God who is holy, who's separate from all which is evil, a God which is separate from all which is mundane and all which is common. But nonetheless, a God who cares. A God who's concerned for his people. For puny little man. For frail little man. A very insignificant part of creation. But God cares. And God investigates. He enters into this personal relationship with man. An amazing reality, I say. But it's more than that. For it needs to be an incentive to a proper relationship with God. Our second point concerning God's visitation is that it is an awful reality. Amazing, yes, when we consider that God in all of His greatness, in all of His transcendence, in all of His glory and majesty would stoop to consider and be interested in man. What a fact. But as he does so, as he investigates and as he scrutinizes every one of our lives, his activity towards us, his reaction towards us, is determined by what he finds out. And I say to those who are unconverted, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that all scrutiny by God reveals your sin. That all divine examination reveals that you are without Christ, that you're unrighteous in the sight of God. And woe to those who in the end are in that state. For God, as He inspects, and as He knows the very intents of your heart, will judge you and punish you because of that sin. So for the unconverted, the fact that God is the inspector, the fact that God is the investigator, is not a pleasant thought. It's a very sobering, it's a very frightening thought. To realize that this God who's concerned with holiness, that this God whose major attribute is righteousness, is looking upon a sinful heart, a heart that has not been cleansed and redeemed by the blood of Christ. A terrible thought. But so it is a terrible thought for those of us who know the Lord and whose lives are not what they ought to be. Whose lives have sin, unconfessed sin, whose lives are out of fellowship with God. God sees, and He investigates us in response to that sin. And upon the result of that investigation, He chastises, He rebukes. An awful reality. To those not in the proper fellowship, the proper relationship with the Lord. The key verse in this connection is found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5 and verse 9. In context here of the Ten Commandments, as the Lord is setting down the second time through Moses. The moral law which we are responsible to hold. Notice in verse 9, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting," here's our word, "the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them who hate me." God inspects and He investigates in regard to the matter of sin. A general principle. And this verse has some very sobering thoughts. For we find here the principle that God, or rather that it's impossible for man to sin privately. It's impossible for our sins to affect just ourselves. But they have an influence, sadly enough, upon others. And in the present context, the Lord is going to investigate these succeeding generations to see if the sons are characterized by the same sins of their fathers. These people are obviously not held responsible for the sin of their fathers. But the Lord is going to inspect. He's going to investigate to see if they are characterized by that same sin. And if He is, and if they are, He's going to respond to them in punishment and in judgment, just as He did their forefathers. But it goes even further than that. Not only does it affect others in succeeding generations, but our sins affect those around us. The consequences of our sins are not just limited to ourselves. If we murmur, if we complain some of these sins that we referred to this morning, they spread. And others begin to murmur. And others begin to complain. If we're disgruntled with things, we're only happy when we find that others are disgruntled along with us. We try to get others to participate in that same wrong, that same sin that we ourselves participate in. It's impossible to sin privately. And as we examine the nature of sin throughout the Scripture, we find that this is the case. You recall a couple of weeks ago we studied together the 51st Psalm, that great psalm dealing with the confession of David of his sin. And we noted there in the last verses of Psalm 51 that David removed himself now from his own personal sin and was concerned with the welfare of the nation. For he ends that prayer in Psalm 51, "Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." David had sinned personally. David had sinned against God. He had sinned against Uriah. But nonetheless, because of his position of authority, because of his position of leadership, he realized that his sin had an influence upon the entire nation. And because of that recognition and that acknowledgement in his prayer for forgiveness, he brings before God the entire nation because his sin had affected them. In the book of Isaiah, in the first chapter, we find the same principle exactly. In Isaiah chapter 1, in verse 3, verse 4. "Ah, sinful nation," here in this context where Isaiah is describing the sins of the people. These people who practice their worship, who performed all the techniques of the sacrifice, who were keeping the religion outwardly but inwardly were impious and ungodly folks. He describes in verse 4 those sins. "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors." Children that are corruptors. This speaks of the idea of children who corrupt others. In your sin, there's a tendency to corrupt others, to bring others down, to cause others to participate in that same activity. So that's why I encourage and why I exhort and warn you, please, to realize that our sins affect others. You can't sin privately. And in this matter that we've been talking about specifically, in our own situation, the disgruntled attitude, they spread. They spread. Keep them to yourselves. And pray God to forgive you of those sins. For they indeed are sins. Just as Israel in the wilderness, as we noted this morning. But God inspects and He investigates in regard to that sin. And as He finds that sin, He's going to punish. In Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 22, I'll read these verses quickly. He says that He will visit or inspect thine iniquity. He will discover thy sins. This word used in association with the investigation in regard to sin. In Isaiah chapter 13, verse 11, thus I will punish or visit the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. So the world and all the wicked are the objects of this divine investigation. And God punishes in response to what He finds. In Isaiah 26:21, we find that the inhabitants of the earth, for behold, Yahweh, or this is my translation if it sounds a little strange here to you. Yahweh is about to come from His place to punish or visit the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. He investigates. And in response to what He finds, the sin of the world, He's going to punish. And He's going to judge. In Psalm 59 and verse 5, He does this to the heathen. Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, awake to visit, to inspect all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressor. And so I warn you tonight, who are without Christ, who fall in this category of the wicked, who fall in this category of the heathen, that God's eye is upon you, that He, as the divine scrutinizer, the divine inspector, sees your heart, and He knows you to be without Christ. He sees that the righteousness of Christ has not been applied in your life. And He's going to hold you accountable, and He's going to judge you for that sin. But lest we get the wrong impression, there's a very strong verse in Amos, the third chapter, a verse which is applicable to the people of God who know the Lord as their Savior. Verse 2 of chapter 3 of the prophecy of Amos. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish, and here's our word, I will inspect you. I will investigate you for all your iniquities. God's people, the chosen race, those who had become confident in their position, the prophet warns that God is examining them, that He's inspecting them. We cannot become unduly confident because of our relationship. Yes, we've been covered with the blood of Christ. God considers us judicially to be righteous through Him. But nonetheless, we sin. And God knows, and God sees. Even when we keep it to ourselves, He examines, and He inspects our very hearts. And He's going to punish us, just as He punished Israel, the chosen nation, for their sins. We have a great responsibility because of the privilege that we have. And it's a clear principle in Scripture that the more privilege we have, the greater our responsibility. And those of us who know the Lord have great privilege. We have the revealed Word of God that defines for us and spells out for us how we need to behave. And we're obligated. We're bound to behave in that fashion. And when we don't, God knows. And He's going to react in our situations, in our lives, in response to what He knows, to that examination. The application of this, I think, is clear. For when we realize that God inspects us, when He investigates us, it should be an incentive to right living. We must live in a way not to bring any displeasure from God to our lives. We need to live in such a way, realizing that all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. We need to live in such a way that we can say with the psalmist, when God inspects us, when He's investigated us, that He finds nothing. Nothing to bring displeasure. Nothing that would cause His concern and judgment and His chastisement to fall upon us. An incentive to right living. And if we come to grasps with this concept, we will not do anything by the Spirit's power and grace in our lives to bring displeasure to the sight of God. And those who are without Christ, this too should be an incentive for you to come to Christ, realizing that your sin is not hidden from that all-seeing God. He knows. And the only thing that can cover your sin from the eyes of God is the blood of Christ. It can blot it out. And then upon investigation, God finds a life which has been cleansed, which has been made pure by the blood of His Son. God's visitation, an awful reality. And finally this evening we notice that God's visitation is an auspicious reality. A reality which is attended by favorable circumstances. It's a propitious reality. I needed to have an A there, so I used auspicious. My wife says no one knows what that means. I tell her they're not all like her. It's a good word. I defined it there for you a moment ago. It's that reality which is attended by favorable circumstances. And our key verse here is in Job chapter 10 and verse 12. When we pass that investigation, God's involvement into the affairs of our life will manifest itself in gracious concern, in blessing upon our lives. And the assumption here is that the recipient of this visitation has successfully passed that divine investigation, an auspicious reality in verse 12 of chapter 10. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation, here's our word, hath preserved my spirit. The favorable circumstances that result because of this investigation. And what grand words when coming from the mouth of Job. A man who was suffering great things. A man who on the surface had been removed from all of God's blessing and all of God's concern. But he realizes and he makes this grand declaration that God has inspected him, that regardless of the accusations that his friends had made, that he's a sinner, God knows. And because of that visitation, because of that examination, God had given him life. God had given him divine favor. He had passed the investigation. In the 7th chapter of Job, in verses 17 and 18, we find that Job expresses his wonderment, much like the psalmist in chapter 8, over this matter of God's visitation. What is man that thou shouldst magnify him? And that thou shouldst set thine heart upon him, that thou shouldst visit, inspect, investigate him every morning, and test him every moment. What a grand thought. And the Old Testament has many examples of those who have indeed successfully passed this investigation, and as a consequence have received the blessings of God. In Genesis 50, verse 24, the removal of Israel from bondage, that great act of deliverance of the nation of Israel, is regarded as an act of God's visitation, is regarded as an act of God's investigation, whereby he found the people and acted in their behalf. And so it is, if I may draw the parallel between our spiritual deliverance and Israel's exodus, that the fact that God has provided for us the means of deliverance, salvation in Christ, is part of that favorable circumstance that attends his investigation. For he finds a man who is needy. He finds a man who cannot save himself. And he provides the means in Christ for that man to be delivered from that bondage of sin that holds him and confines him apart from God. Sarah, in her conception of Isaac in Genesis 21, was regarded as having been visited or inspected by the Lord. He inspected that family. He found them worthy of blessing, and so gave the son. His people who are persecuted or who are in need. In Jeremiah 15:15, O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and avenge me of my persecutors. The Lord sees his people who are in need. And when he realizes that that need is because of righteousness' sake, or if he sees that need of a people that can't help themselves, God takes care. And God involves himself in a very gracious way in meeting the needs of his people. His investigation. We can have confidence and know that God knows all about us. He sees us in every situation, in every circumstance of our life. And he can take care of us. Not let us lack or want for anything. And again, I think the application here is clear. For we have here a source of great comfort and great confidence. For it's great comfort to know that God cares and has a practical interest in his people, and that he will be active in their behalf. The reception of blessings and divine favor is a positive incentive to pass that investigation. If we know that God will respond to us with grace, that he'll respond to us with his favor, if we're living the way we ought to live, if we're in the right relationship with him, if we're in fellowship with him as we ought to be, we have there an incentive to live as we ought to live. So a twofold application. And we must always keep in mind both aspects. We must be overwhelmed with this truth, that God inspects us. And depending upon what He sees and what He finds in that investigation, He acts. If He finds sin, if He finds a disgruntled attitude, if He finds a spirit which is not what it ought to be, He acts accordingly. And if He finds a spirit which is in sweet communion, a spirit which is free from unconfessed sins, then He acts accordingly. May we be overwhelmed with this truth, and our lives will be different. If we are always aware that God's divine inspecting eye is upon us, we'll not murmur. We'll not complain. We'll not be unsubmissive to authority. We'll not exercise spiritual pride. We'll not demonstrate self-righteousness. If we're aware that God's eye of investigation is upon us, we'll do everything that we can by God's grace to live the way we ought to live. We can't help it. If we grasp this truth, it must and it will change our lives. To act otherwise is to say God doesn't see. To act otherwise is to say practically that God doesn't care. But He cares. And He does see. And He's going to hold us accountable. And He's going to act in our behalf in relationship, in response to what He sees. May God give us eyes and understanding to realize that He knows and that there is nothing about our lives that He does not know, that He does not see. It has to change us. And if each of us, as members of this congregation, come to that realization, there'll be such a unity here. There'll be such a oneness of spirit as we go and accomplish what God has told us to accomplish, that you'll be surprised and that you'll be amazed at what God can do with the people who realize that they're under His eye, and the people who are aware that His action is going to be in response to what He sees. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You tonight again for the Word of God. We thank You that You are a God who is holy, who's righteous, who's separate, but nonetheless a God who cares about Your creation. We thank You that You involve Yourself in our affairs. What an amazing fact. But God, help us to realize also this evening that it's a very sobering thought if our hearts are not what they ought to be. And I pray the Spirit of God to convict our hearts this evening, to convince us that this is true, that this is so, that You see us. And I pray that we'll go from this place living in a way that acknowledges this fact. And I pray that if there be any here this evening who do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that they'll realize that God is looking, that God sees, and He sees a heart which is black, which is full of sin, and must be covered with the blood of Christ if there's going to be any divine favor upon them. May the Spirit do His work in Jesus' name. And as Dr. Gingrey comes this evening, during this hymn of invitation. If there is someone here that does not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, we invite you to come to see one of us about your souls.